sermon tonight, Psalm 84. Please join me there. Psalm 84. For the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tent of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now as we look at your word and as we consider you and as we consider the paths of our feet, as we consider who you are and what you have accomplished, as we consider the life that you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, cause us to be blessed. Cause us to be encouraged as we consider you and what you have said. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at Psalm 84, we consider the idea of what God has done, and we consider the truth that the psalmists were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ that brings us this message today. So we see a heart refined speaking to us. In our own lives, in various degrees and in different times in our lives, God is working in us and he is refining our hearts. And as he does so, when we look at God's word and when we look at the Psalms, we will find our own hearts reflected there as we are given more and more the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at Psalm 84 and we see a beautiful path and we see a beautiful course. It's as if God has said, we're going to take a break for a moment. We're going to come together and we're going to walk through the garden together. We're going to look at the flowers. We're going to look at what has been. We will look at what will be. We will look at our great salvation that has been accomplished. And we're given much reason to rejoice in this. As we look at this psalm, I think the main call for you tonight will be to be encouraged. As you look at your struggles, as you find your own shortcomings, as you have your own disappointments in life, and we imagine that we're alone in these things. We imagine that no one else has suffered or does suffer like us. We imagine that the people that God has put in our lives that cause us tension, they don't affect anyone else in these ways, or no one else knows these things. But as we look here, and we will see, and each of us knows when we are honest that none of us have suffered to the degree that Christ has. If we look at his apostles, none of us have even suffered to the degree that his apostles have suffered. But I don't say any of that to belittle your pain. All of our pain is real. And all of our pain knocks us for a loop at different times and drags us down. But tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 84. And tonight, let us be encouraged by what God has said. Psalm 84, verse 1. After the introduction, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. The psalmist here takes a step back, and whenever I see a sentence start with how, I think we're moving into a question. We're not moving into a question with this one, but we're shouting, so lovely. So lovely are your dwelling places, God. We are looking and we're stepping back and we are saying, wow, I am amazed by something that you are showing us. We look here and we see, what is he showing us here? But the place where God himself dwells. We're marveling at his household. The scripture teaches us in Matthew 18:20, the reality is that God dwells in our midst, that whenever two or more are gathered together in the name of Christ, he is there. That means tonight, he is present with you in a particular way. We, with the heart of Christ, would say, how lovely. How lovely this is that we are gathered together and he meets with us in such a quiet presence. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. We see here the Lord in the all caps or the small cap letters that we're talking about his covenant name. We're saying, you who have said you will meet with us, you who have promised us salvation, how lovely it is for you to be here with us and for us to be in your midst and you to be in our midst. As the scripture tells us, Jesus talked about the Father being in him and he being in the Father, saying that this is the same reality for us, that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. We meet with him and we know him. But he doesn't just leave it at the covenant name of God. He says, Lord of hosts. Reminding us that he is the God of armies, the God of all power. You'll remember when Jesus was in the garden and Peter lost it and he takes his sword and he whops off the guy's ear and Jesus stops him and he says, do you think that I couldn't call upon my Father and he wouldn't send 12 legions of angels right now? We meet with a God, yes, and his dwelling place is lovely, yes, but he is the mighty God. He is the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. He is for us. He is for us. May that be an encouragement for us. Verse 2. The heart of the psalmist, having the heart of Christ. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. If you think through the course of your life and when your soul has yearned, what has your soul yearned for? What have you longed for? I could go back and I could trace through my childish yearnings. I could think of things that I wanted. I remember at one point I saved up my money and I had looked it through it must have been a JCPenney catalog. And I found an action figure that I really wanted and I thought he was going to be amazing. And I saved up my money and I gave the money to my mom and she ordered my Ace McCloud action figure. He had little jet packs that went on his arms and jet packs that went on his legs. And I thought this thing is going to be amazing. And for the following week, or maybe weeks, I was yearning for my Ace McCloud action figure. Every time I heard a truck coming down the valley, I hoped it was the UPS man, and I would run to the road to look and see if it was him. There's a yearning in each of us, a longing in each of us. And we look, and you can see in your own life what it has been, but we see here the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ actually longs to meet with you. Actually longs to meet with you. He loves you. He yearns for this assembly. He yearns to meet in the courtyard with his people that he has loved and he has laid his life down for. This idea of my soul longing and yearning, then the idea of the courts. And the courts in that time is the place where the sacrifices were brought. At that time, such a hideous picture. Such an ugly picture for us. We've been given the Lord's Supper. We have this beautiful table now, and we have this beautiful drink. We have this tasty bread. They came and they looked and they saw the animals actually being sacrificed there. Well, you and I don't think any of us would argue, have been brought to a much better place. Hebrews 13:15 tells us that now the sacrifices that we bring are the fruit of the lips. We come together and we sing and we actually offer a sacrifice to God within his court. So with this idea, the psalmist moves along. He says, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. We're not a very vocal people as far as singing goes. In the circles I came from, in the churches I came from, the men really didn't sing much at all. When I first came to the seminary and I came into the chapel service and men were actually singing the Word of God in chapel, I was choked up by the image. I was choked up by the reality, men singing God's Word. Well, here, the psalmist, with the heart of Christ, and this is no stretch whatsoever, there's a place in the Scripture where God says, I will sing over you. I will sing over you. Well, here we have the reality of a heart moving. He says, my flesh will sing for joy at the living God. And not just my flesh, but my heart as well. Now, if you don't find yourself there, take heart and know that He can bring you there. Take heart and know that He will work in you. He has given us means of grace. That is, things that He uses to accomplish grace in our lives. The Word of God and prayer, the preaching of the Word, the sacraments, all things that God would use to bring you to the place where your flesh and your heart sing for joy to the living God. And that idea of the living God, it's amazing how often God just keeps bringing an idea out and setting it before you. We say the living God because He's alive. Sounds obvious? Maybe. He's alive and He's real. And He is present in our lives. He is the living God who is near to you. Verse 3, the bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. This idea of the psalmist looking and seeing the bird, I'm reminded of when I had my own business and I traveled an hour this way and an hour that way, and I would go to used car lots and I would look for work, and it was such a stressful time because if I found work and I accomplished the work, my family had money. If I didn't find work and I didn't accomplish work, my family didn't have money. So my shoulders were always a knot and I was always worried that I wasn't going to pull this off. And I remember one day, hours away from home, I'm in a used car dealership. And I sit down and I look over and there's this magazine there. And it's called Birds and Blooms. And it's about flowers. And it's about birds. And I pick this up and I remember opening it up. And I see this picture there of this man with a bluebird. And I start reading the story of how this guy made friends with a bluebird. And that's all the story was. This guy and a bluebird. And I remember just sighing in the moment, and this stress being released from me. Here we have the psalmist coming along in a quiet moment in the courtyards of God. He looks over and he sees a bird flit along and land, and he sees a mother bird feed her young, and he sighs. And he finds some peace. The bird also has found a house, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He looks here and he sees the blessing, and this reminds us of Matthew 6, 25 through 26. Jesus says to you, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? The psalmist looks at this reality, and he sighs, and he finds peace, seeing that God loves and even cares for all of His creation. And he says, my King and my God. Verse 4. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Again, he steps back and he says, so blessed. So blessed. He looks at the priest of the temple and he says, wow, have they got it? Have they got it made? They are so blessed in what they do. They are ever praising God. Well, in Peter 2:9, it informs us that we are this holy race now, that we are a royal priesthood. We are those who dwell in the household of God now. You are so blessed. You are so blessed. You and I can be and live in the place where we are ever praising God. Here, the psalmist counts it as a blessing to have the opportunity to praise Him. And I confess, in my life, I don't always want to come. I don't always want to come. There are times in my life I do not want to have family worship. Sometimes it's the sanctification of my wife that makes it happen. Sometimes it's the sanctification of my children that make it happen. There are times I don't want to do it, but here we look and we see the reality that we get to do it. That we are so blessed when we are ever praising God. Look with me now at verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. What does it mean to be strengthened with the strength of God? My mind still goes back to childhood and the fantasies of being superhero and things like that. And I think when David said, "By you I can run through a troop. By you I can leap over a wall." I don't know if that's at all what they had in mind when they were working out Superman. Faster than a locomotive, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap a tall building in a single bound. But we see here that God does accomplish strength in us. And as we get older, we may long for those old strengths that we used to have. We may long for them more and more. But as we mature more and more, we begin to see the true strength that we actually need. The strength accomplished in sanctification. The strength to be patient. The strength to be kind, to never let loving kindness, to never let truth leave us. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And when we're thinking rightly, the biggest burden or the sorrow with our sin wouldn't be getting caught. It wouldn't be having to apologize to our fellow man. The biggest burden and the biggest sorrow would be what we have done to the heart of Christ. I am sad to admit that I have been much more embarrassed when people find me out than I have been embarrassed or sorrowful of what I've done to the heart of Christ. When we look here, and though we're told to work out our salvation with a fear and trembling, but that verse 13 from Philippians chapter 2 gives us this great reason and this picture of strength, for it is God who is at work in you. May that be an encouragement. The idea of us disciplining our children came up this morning, and I could imagine us admonishing our children when they have disobeyed, and we said, okay, we could say, okay, now you've got to change this because God is at work in you. And I could only keep my eye on that picture for a moment, and then I have to turn to myself. You have to change this because God is at work in you. That this is the reality of our lives, that He will accomplish a good thing. And it says, for His good pleasure. Many of us have experienced the idea of wanting a father's approval at different times. We'd love to hear those words, good job. Or the way the Scripture speaks of it, well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh, here we see that He is at work in us to accomplish His good pleasure. This will be a reality for us. The day will come when He will welcome us and He will say, well done, my son. Well done, my daughter. Our next step, number 6. Number 6 and verse 6. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. This is the idea of coming through and moving through a valley of sorrows. You've known valleys of sorrow in your life. from the smallest of us who may have cried over a lost cookie, to the oldest of us who have buried far too many relatives and far too many friends. We have walked through a valley. We have indeed known true sorrow. But it does not say laying in the valley, but it says passing through the valley. It's the same idea in Psalm 23. We move through the valley of the shadow of death. We do not remain there. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. And a spring is a delight. A spring is a blessing. There was a time when I was traveling and I was with a pastor and we were at this place in some mountains and I'd never climbed a mountain and we had 2 free hours. And I walked outside and I'm looking around at these various trails and there's a sign that says, trail to the top of the mountain. And it says it'll take 1.5 hours. And I thought, that's for normal people. I can do this. I didn't have time, but I thought, I can do this. And I took off up that mountain. And I'll tell you, it was something of a religious experience moving along that day. It seemed as if in each moment there was something revealed or some blessing there for me. And I didn't have any water, and you were supposed to have plenty of water. There were 100 things that I did wrong that day. And I remember coming around a corner where a switchback, and when I came around, a beautiful sound of a trickling stream, or a trickling spring rather, a pipe that actually just came straight out of the mountain and was pouring there. These are those times that God blesses us, passing through the valley of sorrow. He makes it into a spring. Psalm 35 speaks of it this way. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. I'm reminded of my unbelieving days, and I was deeply plagued in my unbelieving days. There was a lot of sin, and there was all the sorrow that should be attached to sin was there. And it seemed as if throughout the day I could get through it. But then at night, it came over me like some kind of wet, filthy blanket. And I remember the sorrows of those nights. I remember the deep pain of them. I remember the despair. And I remember telling myself each time, it'll be better in the morning. It'll be better in the morning. Well, it would be somewhat better in the morning. The sun would shine and I would start again. But the true light did not come and the true morning didn't come. The true day didn't come until Christ revealed Himself to me. There was a new hope and there was a new encouragement. His anger is for a moment. His favor for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. When we do not yield, we will be blessed. When we do not yield, there is always hope. Verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Each one of them appears before God in Zion. We look and we see what God accomplishes. How great is the man whose strength is in the Lord. And some of us, in various ways, we've exercised at different times and we have gotten stronger and we have gotten stronger and we have gotten stronger. Now I find I get stronger and I get hurt. And I get stronger and I get hurt. And I get stronger and I get hurt. Well, we look here and we see that that will not always be the case. Moses was 80 years old when he sang in Exodus 15:2, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God and I will praise Him, my Father's God and I will extol Him." We are given this encouragement, and this encouragement is for you from Romans 8:29-31. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You get stronger and you get broke. You get stronger and you get broke. You get stronger and you get broke. But there is a healing that is coming. It is eternal. A healing that will not be undone. A glorification where we will never again be lost. So with this reality, we come to the place in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Here we find ourselves calling on the name of the Lord, and we have this wonderful encouragement from Romans 10:13 and other places as well. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We find ourselves in a beautiful place, no matter how lost we are, no matter how broken we are, no matter how sorrowful we are. He says, call on me, and you are saved. Call on me, and you are saved. Call on me, and you are saved. He says it again and again and again. How can a people such as us ever be fully lost? How can a people such as us who have a God such as this ever completely give up? How can a people who have such a God who is everywhere and everywhen and is near to those who call upon Him ever consider themselves lost? Verse 9, we say, behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. The shield is our defense, and we look, and what is our defense? But the anointed, that is Christ, our prophet, our priest, our king, our salvation. A shield that can never, ever be broken. A shield that is not ours, but it is the shield of faith that has been given to us, not as a work, but as a gift, a hope and an encouragement. So from this place, and we look and we can think of all of our other longings and all of our other yearnings. But here in verse 10, we say the reality, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness. This idea, do you want to die tomorrow? Having been in the household of God, or live 1,000 lifetimes with the wicked? Here the heart of Christ says, I'd rather die tomorrow. The heart of Christ says, I would rather dwell in the household of God for one day. For one day than have 1,000 outside of it. Proverbs 3:31 warns us, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. We see this heart reflected in Joseph when he was tempted by Potipharah, when he said, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? He had to know what kind of woman she was. He had to know what evil was in her heart. He had to know what kind of affliction, what kind of pain, what kind of punishment would come if he rejected this woman. But he took on the rejection and said, how could I do this thing and sin against God? In verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And what a meditation of our heart. What a meditation to have. When the pain comes, to be able to say, He gives me what is good. When the tension comes, He gives me what is good. He is a sun. He is a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. He gives us what is good. This can be encouragement in the darkest moment, in the most painful moment. He gives what is good and He withholds no good from them. In verse 12, the psalmist falls back and he cries out again, O Lord of hosts, O covenant God, covenant God of armies with all power and all authority. So blessed is the man who trusts in you. So blessed is the man who trusts in you. We say this of one another. We say this regarding ourselves as well. Despite our pain, despite our sorrow, despite whatever persecutions we face, we are so blessed. John 1, 12 and 13 lays out this blessing. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. You can say, I'm yours. I am yours. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, that means we can't break the covenant, nor of the will of man, but by the will of God. It's our hope and our encouragement. He blesses us. He gives us what is good. And when we think rightly, when we have the heart of Christ, we can look at our lives in whatever circumstances, as long as we are calling on Him, and we can say together, I am so blessed. I am so blessed because He always gives me what is good. Pray with me. Our Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and we thank You for Your kindness. We thank You for being near to us even though we feel as if we sit in shadow alone. We thank You for listening even though we can convince ourselves that You have decided not to hear. Lord, grant us repentant hearts that would not imagine that You are a God who is far off or a God who is cold towards us. But Lord, bless our hearts and fill us with joy. May we sing with joy to You with our flesh and our hearts, that You will be glorified in our worship, that You will be glorified in our affection for You, that we will walk in truth, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is You who wills and that it is You who is at work in us for Your good pleasure. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.